So today we're going to learn about strange spiritual satisfaction. We're going to learn about the nachas, making or creating nachas for Hashem. In the previous chapters, or I should say the previous classes, we talked about the notion that a person might get despondent or depressed because of lack of success in the spiritual arena. What would constitute lack of success? Well, you're trying to change and you aren't changing. That would be frustrating. A person tries to achieve something, it doesn't get anywhere. Person wants to sort of move into the next level and finds themselves constantly bogged down by the same old challenges. And people, when they try to come closer to Hashem and rise above the minutiae of life and the jealousies and frustrations and the lusts and the cravings and the desires, and then you end up right back where you started, like shoots and ladders. So this can make a person despondent. So the Alter Rebbe said that when machshava zaras, when bad thoughts or inappropriate thoughts come to a person, or desires and cravings come to a person, or lethargy or depression and sadness and so on and so forth, so then if you succeed at pushing them away and moving forward, that you should be sameach bechelke, you should be happy, you should be satisfied with your lot. Why? What do you mean why? Because you're bekayim, you fulfill a mitzvah, and the mitzvah is lo sasuru achare levavchem. You shall not follow the craving, the desires of your heart. You shall not follow the things that seem enticing to the eye. So when things grab your attention and you seem to follow them because you're human, because you have these failings and fallibilities, that's not a reason to get depressed, not a reason to be sad. On the contrary, we said this is a fulfillment of a mitzvah, and the Alter Rebbe invoked the maxim, Yoshov v'le over aveira, mekabel schar ki ilu, asa mitzvah. If a person stays put, restrains themselves, does not do something inappropriate, didn't do anything good necessarily, didn't fulfill an actual mitzvah, but you didn't do an aveda that you had a great desire for and you had intense longing for, but you restrain yourself, so you receive reward from Hashem, you're remunerated as if you would have done a difficult to do mitzvah. That's really nice. Now the Alter Rebbe says it's much more than just fulfilling one mitzvah. It's not just l'sasudu tzugizunt achre levavchem v'achre nechem. It's not just about fulfilling the mitzvah of not being drawn after the thing that is attractive to your eye or the thing that sucks you in and draws you in a sinful path. But actually, when a person is going to restrain or crush the Yetzihara, ultimately, this is the overarching comprehensive act of Avedis Hashem that brings more joy on high, perhaps, than anything else a Yid might be able or want to do. So in other words, it represents a maila gedela v'nifla, a wondrous, an awesome virtue in klalos avedas Hashem, in the general attitude, in the general approach of serving Hashem, so much so that we will discover today that in some ways the strange spiritual satisfaction that God derives from our little struggles could eclipse even the nachas that Hashem derives from the Aveda of a Tzaddik, which is this extraordinarily high level of full inner transformation, of being able to accelerate the process of transcendence of the human frailties and foibles and failings, and a person who actually manages to launch himself into the spiritual atmosphere. He's weightless now, and he's going with tremendous velocity, and yet this little person who's stuck on the ground, who can't seem to get anywhere, who keeps flying and then crashes. He keeps flying, lifting up, and then crashes, and seems to keep being brought down. By overcoming the Yetzirah, by crushing the Yetzirah, you bring more nachas to Hashem, even in some ways, in the Aveda of a Tzaddik. Okay, how does that work? That sounds really exciting. So the Alter Rebbe says, "Ubechol dechiyo dechiyo," with every push. So this is a very, very literal, very concrete expression of self-struggle. You're literally pushing the Yetzirah away. The Yetzirah is crouching and he's kind of squeezing you, and you're dealing with the situation, and you can easily be ready to give in, given whatever to its bad thoughts, to its cravings, to its sadness, to its depression, whatever it might be, which is not in keeping with Avedas Hashem, which is not what Hashem wants from you. And now it's bearing down on you, and it's very intense, and you push it away. So the Alter Rebbe says, "Bechol dechiyu dechiyu," every single time you push it away. But I pushed it away, and a half hour later, I'm dealing with the same thing. My temper was rising, and I was furious, and I wanted to lash out, and I wanted to take somebody's eyes out, and I controlled myself, and I bit my lips, and I didn't say anything. And then a half hour later, I'm in the same situation again. I can't believe this. I thought I got over it, and now it's weiter. The whole Yetzer Hara is throwing everything he has at me, trying to bring me down. And I finally push him away again. Alter Rebbe says, "Bechol d'chiyu d'chiyah." Every time I push the Yetzer Hara away, every time I overcome that, "Iskafia sitra achra l'sata." I crush the sitra achra that's here below in this world. Now, this is a phenomenal, like, kind of perspective that Chassidus gives us, where everything negative in this world stems from a negative source. Everything positive in this world comes from a positive source. Oh, everything ultimately comes from Hashem, of course. But there's something called Kedusha and Klipa. Kedusha is that which is overtly godly, that which is obviously a representation of the presence of Hashem. And Klipa is that which seems to be the polar opposite of what Hashem wants. We call it the klipa, we call it the peel, just like the peel preserves the fruit, although it's supposed to be discarded, so too these elements of life, they're there to challenge us, to vex us, to get in our way, to enable us to overcome them, but precisely that, to enable us to overcome them, not to join or conjoin with these forces, but be able to strip them away and discard it. Don't eat the banana peel, eat the banana. Have the wherewithal, learn how to peel the banana. Even gorillas know how to do that. People should certainly know how to do that. So the gorilla peels away the banana innately, organically. The gorilla doesn't get any brownie point, so to speak, or a blue ribbon in Avodas Hashem for peeling away the banana. Why? Because that's innate. He doesn't have to think about it. A person, well, I don't know if he gets a medal for doing that either, but if a person knows how to do it in a more refined way, we call him wise, we call him intelligent, here's a person who knows how to manipulate the physical material world, here's a person who knows how to deal with reality and overcome reality. Call it an accomplishment or an achievement. And when we speak about Avedas Hashem, we speak about the service of Hashem, a person gets credit for being able to overcome the challenges and difficulties that necessarily were designed by God to bring him down. So when you overcome those challenges, and when you don't give in to them, then we achieve what's called Iskafia. We crush the Sitra Achra. We crush that negative force in this world.
But that's a constant struggle.
Yes, it is a constant struggle. That is true. That is true. It's a struggle that the Eibishter doesn't really give you much respite for. No, you don't get a break. Beinonim don't get a break. Beinonim don't get a break. Beinonim constantly struggle. That's what the in-between person is always doing. He's always bouncing in between. He's always going from one to the other. He doesn't get a break. He says, okay, enough, must speak. Let me graduate to the next level. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to have the same issues. Maybe you'll struggle your whole life with the same issues. Obviously, you have to make some headway. Even you're a little more refined in some way or another. But in the bigger picture, the small acts of refinement, I'm still dealing with the same issue. The person who deals with ego problems is still dealing with ego problems 50 years later. The person who deals with anger management is still dealing with anger management. The person who deals with lethargy or depression is still dealing with lethargy and depression. So how much can I deal with this already? How stupid is this? How many times do I have to deal with depression? I finally was going to, I was in a good, so to speak, a good space, and I was moving forward, and I was and boom, and I crashed again. People who suffer, Rahman al-Islam, with mental illness, they deal with this all the time, right? The thing is, mental illness is not exactly a perfect metaphor, a perfect paradigm, because there could be something almost physically wrong. If you need pharmacology, it's illness. Illness is not something we're held culpable for. If it's illness, it's illness. That's, Eibishter gave the illness. You're not always necessarily able to overcome illness. Not every illness can be licked. There is, when we talk about mental illness, there is a significant gray area where psychology and pharmacology sometimes overlap, where people may be reaching for pharmacology when they should be reaching for psychology. And if it's psychology that could help, then Chassidus can help you. The Alter Rebbe could tell you how to do that. So a lot of the things that people get depressed about, they're not actually really physically depressed, which means they don't have black and white energy mixed up in their brain. They don't have like a broken brain, so to speak, where they need to have a cast because your foot's broken. But a lot of times it could be that the reason that they're struggling is because they have to struggle better. They have to get their life into control. You know, the Western world is wont to give in to every frailty and weakness and therefore assign some kind of substance to be able to deal with it. And a perfect example is the lunacy of legalizing marijuana or of people making marijuana part of their life. It's like, I have a happiness problem. Well, maybe you should live a life of meaning. Maybe you should work with yourself. Maybe you should learn Perek Chav Zayin of Tanya and learn how to overcome your sadness and depression. Maybe you should work with Perek Chav Vav of Tanya. These tell you how to find happiness in life. Person says, yeah, I know, but I think I'm just going to smoke some marijuana and that's going to make me happy. That should do the job. That's going to, well, no, it really... it's doing the job. Yeah, you're happy, but it's not a healthy way of doing the job. That's not a good thing. That's a terrible thing. That's you're using a foreign substance to manipulate the chemicals in your brain to artificially release serotonin or what have you, so that you could find happiness. That is crazy. It's just wrong. So, you know, people who have to be entertained every single moment of their life, they have to have either some kind of substance playing with their brain or somebody laughing and clapping and jumping up and down to keep them happy. And they go through life like a broken person, but there's no reason for that. It may be the path of least resistance. It may be the easiest way to go through life, but it's not the best way and not the most satisfying way and not the most meaningful way to go through life. And we will put here in this world for meaning. We're not put here in this world to deaden our senses so that we should be able to get through life. I once saw a ridiculous meme. It says, consciousness is that annoying time between my next drink or lunch. It's a crazy way of life. Every joke has truth to it. So what the Alter Rebbe says to you is you can find meaning in the struggle. You can find joy in the struggle. You could find achievement in the struggle. But it's the same struggle again and again. I have to struggle every day to get out of bed on time. I have to struggle every day to put one foot in front of the other. Every day I have to struggle with the sadness and depression and the melancholy, with the ego and the anger, with the lust and the craving, every single day. Yeah, that's true. But behold, d'chiyu d'chiyu. Every time you overcome it, you get something. Something's accomplished. Istalik. Then there's something, you're a skafia, you're breaking the Yetzirah, and as we're going to talk about in a moment, when you break the Yetzirah here, when you break the animal soul, when you break the klipa, in this earth, in this material terrestrial life, within this frame of consciousness, what happens is that there's a kindred response in the heavenly realm.
But Yetzirah is stronger than us.
Yetzirah is stronger than us?
Smarter than us, let's say.
The Yetzirah has elements of great wisdom and at the same time incredibly stupid. So people who are very smart sometimes do very stupid things. The Yetzirah is not that smart in the end. He's very capable. He's very adept. He's not that smart actually. And here's the beautiful thing about life from a Torah perspective. From a non-Torah perspective, you can convince yourself that it's meaningful. As long as you convince yourself it's meaningful, as long as you actually believe it, okay? So in your mind, you're a legend in your own mind, you accomplish something. I mean, Viktor Frankl's book really is about that. His whole logotherapy is about finding meaning. And he says people in the camps who found meaning, so they found meaning in the daily struggle, they found meaning in daily triumphs, and they were able to survive. The people who had no meaning in life succumbed. They couldn't deal with it. But some of the things that people found meaning in were actually fraudulent. Like, I think he talks about him or somebody else in one of his books about somebody who was living to meet his wife again, who actually was dead already. But it was he was living for. And that's what kept him alive. So he created this fantasy reality. Okay. Like an alternate reality, which wasn't actually true. But it was good enough for him. It worked for you. So if you create some kind of alternate reality, if you actually convince yourself and you're living this fantasy, great, good for you. You'll manage to get through life. The Alter Rebbe comes along and says, this is not fantasy. This is not alternate reality. Maybe it's in the realm of faith, but it's not fantasy. It's real. We believe that every single time a person accomplishes something in this world, bisarusa de lasata, there's this notion that when there's an awakening, an arousal below, isarusa de li'ela, there's an awakening from on high. That means the Eibishter loves us and cares about us. He's intimately involved with us each and every moment of our existence. And when we, on this earth, in our terrestrial life, accomplish something extraordinary on a spiritual level, something extraordinary, something like, no, I'm not going to give in to this craving, this lust, this desire, this anger, this melancholy, this ego, whatever it may be, I'm not going to give in to it. I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to do what's right. When you do that, isarusa de leila, there is an awakening on high. There is an alternate reality, but not a fantasy, an alternate reality where everything we do in this world is being mirrored on a higher world. Everything we do. Every time you do something in this world, something's happening somewhere else. And what's happening is iskafya sitra achra de leila. There is this concept of the sitra achra, of the dark side of the klipa, the spiritual Darth Vader in heaven. But what crushes the sitra achra in heaven? When you crush the sitra achra on earth. So when you do what you were supposed to do, despite the fact that it's so hard and difficult and challenging, and you do it here on earth, what happens is that you're in effect changing the heavenly reality. You're turning things in heaven inside out. And this is metaphorized, perhaps, in the prophecy of Avadya, where Avadya, who is a descendant of Esav, who represents the extrapolating and extracting of the sparks of holiness that were embedded in Esav's reality. When Avadya becomes a convert and Avadya joins the Jewish people, he brings the Esavite, the Edomite energy to the Jewish people. Who is Avadya? One of the great prophets. It doesn't have long prophecy, basically it's like one chapter, but it's a very profound prophecy. Is Avadya, the book of Avadya in English? Yeah, the rest of the Tanakh is translated into English. So what Avadya says, that what happens is, im tagbiya kanesher, if Esav or Klipa will rise itself up like an eagle, misham ayridcha no'um Hashem, Hashem says, I'll shoot him down from there. So, in other words, this is what is Klipa? Klipa is the false reality that it's not a godly reality that makes the world exist. There's a material reality. So get real. Don't be stupid. You believe all this mumbo-jumbo, this spiritual magical stuff. You live in the real world. The real world is money, power, fame. The real world, you know, not as a spiritual world. So we say, no, that's not the real world. That's the fake world. That's the world in which everything seems so prominent, so real, so profound, and then a little while later, it's gone. Nothing. There's nothing left from it. Society shifts, the winds change, and all of a sudden the great hero of yesterday is in the dustbin of today. They pull down the statues, they smash the monuments, they didn't want to hear about what was great once upon a time. Imagine how powerful communism was in the 1930s. How they gripped, the iron grip that they had on their population, those who were under the Soviets, and even after World War II, when Stalin was at the height of his power. It's possible to imagine how communism was everything. They controlled, pervaded every aspect of life. And Lenin and Stalin, yimach shemam, would be there forever. Where are they today? It's gone, nothing. The statues are torn down. Nobody. It's like a bad dream of the past. Nothing, zero, nothing. And the sages and the rabbis, they persecuted. Today their memories live on. And today their lives and their sacrifice is fondly evoked at Verbrengens and in stories and inspires people. And they are alive today. And they have thousands of people around the world who remember their memories, and the people who executed them and the people who did all, they're nothing left. Finished. Because Klipa, that's what Klipa is. Klipa is emptiness. It's nothing. But Klipa, when it's in its full force, it rises itself up with tremendous koyach. It makes itself, it expresses itself in a very powerful way. And Klipa sometimes is metaphorized like an eagle that flies the highest, flying above all else. And the Eibishter says, if you will do your part, the Skafia Sitra Achra Dele'ela, if you will take down the Sitra Achra here on earth, so then Yisarusa Dele'asata, the awakening from below, engenders an awakening from on high. And this will take down HaMagbiya Atzmar Kanesher, that it will take down the Sitra Achra in heaven, which makes itself, which flies high like an eagle, and that will fulfill the words of Avadya, Misham, Ayiditcha, No'um Hashem, that God says, from there, I'll take you down. Okay, so this is a very basic Yiddishkeit principle, which means, in Torah Judaism, we believe that our actions are extremely powerful, sometimes more powerful than our words, even though our words are pretty powerful too. Sometimes more powerful than our prayers. So for example, if a person wants to elicit God's kindness, what's the best way to do that?
Do kindness here.
Do kindness here. So when you do kindness here, you in effect create kindness on high. It's as if God is waiting for you to evoke this kind of thing. When you do something in a mitzvah sense, in the terrestrial world, in the physical world, it has a spiritual counterpart. Everything we do in this world has an effect somewhere else. And therefore, just like it is in Asei Toiv, in doing mitzvahs, like the doing kindness, for example, that could bring down a downflow, a bracha, in heaven and on earth, as a result of what you did, so it is also in a spiritual sense. When you crush the Sitra Achra, when you break the darkness, the seeming vice grip, that klipa, that the unholy forces try to exert over you, and you break that, what happens is that the forces of klipa on high are also broken. So every single time a yid breaks the klipa here, he breaks his taiva, his lust, his craving, his anger, his melancholy, his depression here in this earth, that breaks something which was standing as a barrier between us and Hashem on high as well. because that's the basic principle. The principle is that Hashem invested body, soul into body, and now this new reality of soul and body together, which is what we call life, is the most powerful thing in the world. That the Eibishter, the Almighty God, Kaviyachal, looks and waits to see your mitzvahs, your actions, and what you will do will necessarily influence God. Which is an idea that's almost too big to wrap your head around. We influence God. How could you be? How could you influence the creator of heaven and earth? How could you influence the perfection of all perfection, the omnipotence of divinity? Well, that's the premise of Yiddishkeit, that God actually cares.
And it's if like you go through your life doing no kindness and you're evil, you still, from the outside, you see people that still have okay lives. Based
yeah,
on
so this is the, you know, the difficult question of why do bad things happen to good people, and why does it seem that people who aren't engendering this from on high are receiving all these blessings? These are very important questions, and they're powerful theological conundrums, and we deal with them to some degree, at least intellectually. Emotionally, it's not an easy thing to do. But precisely because we believe these things, that's why it's a question. If you wouldn't believe it, it's not a question. People say, how could you believe in God? Then why do bad things happen to good people? I say, I don't understand. You know, the premise of that question is that you believe in God. The premise of the question is that you believe in God, so that there's a corollary between us and God, and that what we do should necessarily influence how God treats us. So if we did this, why doesn't God do this back for us? Yeah, really good question. In other words, you believe that it should be that way, right? No, I'm just saying because you say that. Okay. Somehow people get frustrated and angry. Why do they get frustrated and angry? Because deep down they also feel that's the right way it should be. And that would be the appropriate thing that Hashem should respond to us. But they're right. They're right. So why doesn't it always seem that way? Okay, we have a very limited perspective. There was once a person who asked the Rebbe the following. He said, my whole family was butchered by the Nazis. The whole family. He said, I'm the only survivor. Everybody was killed. And he said, I was the only black sheep in the family who didn't keep Torah mitzvahs. Like, if it's true, how does that work? So I was the bad guy, and the bad guy lives, and the good guys all died. So every one of them, they're all from, he says, they're all observant, they're sweet, they were compassionate. I was the misery. If there's a God, how could that be? So the Rebbe said something very interesting to him. The Rebbe said clearly that their mission on earth was for that finite amount of time. That was the amount of years they were given. And you were given more years. It's not because you were rewarded for your evil. Now that we struggle with that. So why should this person get 10 years and 20 years and 40 years and this person get 90 years? We don't know. We don't know the answer to that. There's a destiny thing that's much bigger than we can understand. We're seeing a tiny, tiny part of the, you know, we're seeing 10 or 20 or 30 pixels in a picture that has a gazillion pixels. So we see a small reality, and the dumbest thing we can do is pass judgment and make decisions based on the tiny amount of reality we see. We see a few frames of the whole movie, and we know what this movie's about. It's a horrible movie. Why? Because the few frames I saw had pain in it. Well, actually, it's a comedy. It's a really very funny movie. This is one tiny 15-second scene where somebody falls down and screams in pain, but that's all we see. All we see is that those few frames. So those few frames must be the whole movie's about misery. So what are you talking about? I saw the movie. It's a comedy. It's the funniest thing. It's side-splitting. It's so funny. So, no, I saw it. Okay, you saw it. You saw a tiny piece of it. So we get to see a tiny piece of reality. And from our tiny piece of reality, we want to draw conclusions and we want to make decisions. And that's a really dumb thing to do. Because it presumes, very arrogantly, that we have the big picture, which we don't. So the Rebbe didn't dismiss his question. The Rebbe said, your question is a good question. It, on the surface, based on what we see, it does indeed seem unfair, and it seems like God doesn't care if you live a life which is righteous or not. But the Rebbe explained to him how it's possible that these people had to live a certain amount of years, and they lived the years they were supposed to live, and you were supposed to live more years. It doesn't mean, and you didn't fulfill your destiny, and it's not going to be okay, because someday you're going to find you had all these years that Hashem gave you, and you wasted them, and you didn't use them, and you don't get a second chance. So anyway, the point that is ultimately that when we behave in that certain way, that engenders a response like that from Hashem. Like the Alter Rebbe speaks about this in great length. I mean, pardon, the Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai speaks about this in the Zohar. Begoidel nachas ruach lafan of Yisbarach. In the extraordinary volume, the tremendous level of divine pleasure that we have, kadiskafia sitra achra lasatom, when the sitra achra is crushed down below, that it says, the istalik yikara de kuchubricho le'elo, that the glory, the honor of God is vastly elevated, is lifted in a way of what's called in Chassidus Reimimus, in an awesome and exalted way, Al Kaila over everything. Yatir Mishivcha Achara, more so than any other praise. The istalkusa da yatir michayla, the exalted reality that this engenders is more so than any other kind of exalted reality. This is a Zoharic stuff, and it's very hard to understand what does it mean exactly when he says that istalik yikara de kochi bricha. What does it mean? First of all, istalik means a lifting. Istalik is the word we use for passing of tzaddikim when the neshama is going into a different world. We call it a histalkus. It's not a death. It's not a dying. It's a histalkus. It's an elevating. There's a difference between a person whose job came to an end, say, what happened? I got fired. Or a person who said, I didn't get fired. The company changed, so to speak. I am now in a more exalted position. I'm now in a better position. So did your position from yesterday exist? No, my position from yesterday is gone. But not because I was ejected from it. It's because the circumstances, everything was elevated. Everything changed. So now from a new vantage point, from a new reality, from a new frame, extraordinary things are able to happen which couldn't happen before. So actually it's a maila, it's a virtue, not a chesaron. It's not a loss. It's the next level. So that's the idea of yistalak yikara, that the glory of God is elevated to the next level. What does this mean, the glory of God? So let's talk about, go to the next line where it says, Yater mishivcha achra, more than any other praise. What's the idea of praising God? Why do we praise God? So here's something quasi-ridiculous, but actually incredibly profound. If you want a child to do certain things, what's the most effective way to get the child to do it? The most effective way. How do you bring forth positive qualities from a child?
You call the kid what you want him to end up being.
You tell the kid you're so good.
Because
no, I'm really not going to. Yeah, you're a tzaddik. You're such a chassid. You're such a pious little kid. You're such a great kid. And the kid says, no, I'm not. He says, yeah, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're so smart. I'm not smart. Yeah, you are smart. So a good teacher will tell the children, you're so capable. You're so smart. And they build self-confidence. And the kid says, why, really, you think I'm smart? You're so smart. You're super capable. You really think I'm capable? Yes. And you can do this. And then you build self-esteem. If you tell it to the child enough, the child starts to believe it. Obviously, if you tell a stupid child that he's a genius, it's not going to be valuable because you're just going to, the child will get even more depressed later. Since you told me I'm a genius and everybody else finished the test an hour ago and I still can't get off the first question. Ah, don't worry, you're a genius. That's dismissive. That's foolish. But if a child has potential, and most children are good, and most children do have potential, what we should do is try to bring forth that potential from them. How do we do it? With our words. By giving compliments. By actualizing these things, talk about how good you are. Talk about how positive you are. Talk about you amazing. You're such an amazing child. I'm amazing. Yeah, you're amazing. And this goes in two ways. Number one, we could talk about a child, just tell the child, use positive words and positive reinforcement so the child starts to believe and do it. And another very important key component of that is when the child actually does something good, to make sure to recognize it, acknowledge it, and compliment him. So the parent should always look for reasons to compliment, not for false compliment. The kid just cut off his little sister's hair and smashed a hole in the wall, and the parent turns around and says, "Oh, little Maishala, you're so sweet." And the kid's like, "My mother is crazy. Why did you say I'm sweet? I just gashed my sister, smashed the wall. I turned the house upside down. Oh, Maisha, you're so sweet." No, that's not cute. That's a very dumb thing to do, because then Moshe thinks the worse I behave, the more I'm going to get complimented for it. So you're encouraging more bad behavior. So what would you do in such a case? So Moshe, I'm extremely disappointed with your bad behavior. I know it's not you. I know that you're really not that kind of child. I can't believe you would stoop to such a low level. Other children, well, they don't have it, but you have it. You're so capable. How could you do such a thing? So you don't not criticize. You have to criticize. However, the next day, Maishal actually did something really sweet. He actually took care of his little sister. So what should the smart parent do? Seize the moment and compliment. Don't let a single good thing go unnoticed. And then when you compliment the child, says, "Ooh, look at that, I got complimented. I did do something good." So then you encourage more of it. So both are true. You have to, A, speak in positive terms to bring forth the positivity. B, you have to compliment to engender this kind of thing. Now, of course, we're talking about our children, and it sounds ridiculous when we talk about the Eberstein like that. But you know, like they have this thing that you can manipulate your boss. He's your boss, but you can manipulate your boss. How do you manipulate your boss? Almost like you manipulate a child. And the Eberster Kaviyachol makes himself manipulated by us. He says, "I want you to manipulate me. I want you to get me to do these things. When you say Hakel Agadol Agibur Vaneira, the Eibishter says yes, Hakel Agadol Agibur Vaneira. I'm the great awesome God. When you say the Eibishter is full of rachamim, it actually engenders Hakadosh Baruch Hu's rachamim, which sounds on one hand absolutely ridiculous. We control God, but then we have the teaching of the Magid of Ziz, Hashem Tzilcha Yad Yeminecha. God is like your shadow. What does your shadow do? Whatever you do. So if you go like this, the shadow goes like this, actually in a much bigger way. In other words, the Eibishter says, I'm in this with you. I'm waiting for you to do what you can do. You do that, I'll respond. And that's the meaning of Isarus Delasata, Isarus Delela. So how do we, for example, get things from Hashem? We want something from Hashem. What do? We daven. And what do we do in our davening? We praise. We speak about God's greatness and God's kindness and God's compassion and God's wonder. We speak about these things. And in doing so, we, so to speak, actualize this reality in our world. And what's the most powerful prayer of all? What's the greatest compliment? What's the biggest lesson of all? So it's one thing to verbally compliment the child. It's something else when the child sees how pleased you are. You know, like that proverbial story of the parent was looking, the child caught the parent when they didn't know the parent, but the child was looking, reading the note that he sent her from school with a smile on his face. He didn't know, it wasn't stage. You know, the child saw that it really meant something to his parents. So it wasn't what they said, it was what they did, it was what they acted out. So that can be even more powerful than giving a compliment, is when you demonstrate how pleased you are. When you actually show in action how happy, how satisfied, how much nachas you got. So when a yid praises Hashem, that's meaningful. Prayer is a powerful thing. But you know what's even more powerful than prayer? Crushing the sitracha. That's the most powerful prayer of all. That's the greatest, the most amazing thing you can do to elicit from God, is when you actually do it. So let's say a yid wants Hashem's kindness. And he needs parnasa, he needs bracha, he needs compassion from Hashem. And all of a sudden somebody comes along and the person is a nudj, a nudnik, one of these annoying people who just keeps always asks you for things and always wants and always makes demands, and you want to send him flying, but you don't. And you control yourself and you put a smile on your face and you give in a kind of compassionate way. That could be the most powerful way for you to get the compassion you're looking for from God. Why? Because it's not what you said. God, please give me. You showed how you are able to behave towards somebody else. You crushed your sitra achra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if God crushes the tzimtzum, the concealment that was blocking your receiving of the brachas. So when we talk about actualizing God's presence in this world, the greatest Kiddush Hashem is when a person has a desire to do something wrong, was burning up a desire, and in the end didn't do it. That's the greatest praise for Hashem. It's like the idea of Mesiras Nefesh. What's considered to be the highest form of serving Hashem? What's the greatest Kiddush Hashem? When a person died for Yiddishkeit. He died al Kiddush Hashem. That's not a Kiddush Hashem. That's a Chilul Hashem. That's ridiculous. Why is that a Kiddush Hashem? Why is that a sanctification of God's name when the person who was holy and righteous and pious got killed because they refused to renounce their identity? It's a Chilul Hashem. You see? That's what you get for being a Jew. A bullet in your head. No, but the answer is that's really not so. What are we demonstrating to the world? When a person's life is on the line and a person is willing to give his or her very life, what are we demonstrating? We're demonstrating that our loyalty to Hashem is more important than life itself. That is the greatest Kiddush Hashem. The greatest Kiddush Hashem was in the 1920s when a Yid would get fired from his job if he wasn't coming to work on Shabbos. And he would come and he would get that pink slip and he would nonetheless keep Shabbos, even though he was going to have parnasa because of that. That was the greatest Kiddush Hashem. Why? Because he showed that his connection to Hashem is so important, more important than Parnassah, which is really important. And the idea, the Alter Rebbe speaks elsewhere, of Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice, is not just that a Yid makes a sacrifice, gives his whole life away. But even if you crush a part of yourself, even if you restrain a part of yourself, it's called the Mesiras Nefesh of a small part, a person doesn't give in to a whim. He doesn't allow himself to be controlled by a lust, by a desire, by a bad thought. So nobody knows. The Eibishter knows. But that is a demonstration of your true love for Hashem. So when you get to demonstrate that love for Hashem all the time, wow, you're doing amazing things. You're bringing about the spiritual satisfaction to God that the tzaddik can't do. Because you're being bombarded with negative thoughts, and how are you responding? You're just redirecting. You're pushing yourself away from it. And in doing so, you show that Ribbono Shel Olam, that your connection to Hashem is more powerful than this constant pounding of the Yetzer Hara that never seems to let up. The tzaddik doesn't get to do that. That it doesn't have that negativity. So the person that would have this extraordinary lust or desire or craving and spends his whole life not giving into that, wow, that's a life of Kiddush Hashem. I heard a story recently, amazing story, this older Russian couple living somewhere in Israel, and then the wife died and the husband came, or the other way around, one of the spouses died and came to the local kollel and said, please, I need a minyan, could you please come to a minyan? And they were hemming and hawing and like, we have to go to a minyan, interrupting our Torah study. And then there was no choice, they go and make this minyan. And as the coffin is being carried, in Israel it's like a stretcher, so either the husband or wife says, make sure you tell them why we have no children. Make sure you, in heaven, when you get there, tell them why we have no children. And they hear he or she saying, was it our fault there was no mikveh? In other words, they lived a whole life married without living a married life because there was no mikveh in their town. Can you imagine such loyalty to Hashem? The Gemara tells a story about this couple that was engaged but not married, and the Romans tried to force them to live together, and they refused to live together without having chuppah and kedushin, and they died never touching each other. And the woman said, my husband controlled himself more than Yosef HaTzadik. The Mefarshim discussed this, more than Yosef HaTzadik, less than Yosef HaTzadik. Could anybody be like Yosef HaTzadik? It's a different discussion. Some say yes, it's literal. But the point is, to be able to have such self-control, it's astounding. That's the greatest Kiddush Hashem. Now, we don't ask for tests. We hope that Hashem doesn't challenge us. We don't ask Hashem, send me the Machshava Zara, send me the negativity, because I want to stab the Sitra Achra. I want to overcome. No, we ask this, the Leil Din Nisayin, Leil Din Chaloyim Rem. We ask the Eibush to please, don't give us any bad stuff, We're not looking for it. But if it comes your way, you have to see it as an extraordinary opportunity to be able to create spiritual satisfaction for Hashem, the real Nachas on high. And that's the glory in the struggle. And this glory, and this amazing act of Kiddush Hashem, which is more powerful than any prayer, the tzaddik doesn't get to do. Who gets to do it? Dafka, the Yid, who is besieged with these kind of bad thoughts and this kind of Yetzirah. And that's why we're Baal Tshuva stand. But this guy's not even a Baal Tshuva, he's just a Beinoni. Right? But in a certain way, the Beinoni is standing in a place where tzaddikim can't stand. So somebody will come to me and say, why did God create me with these lusts and cravings? Why did he make me so ugly? If it's forbidden by the Torah, why did God make me want this? What's the answer? First, I don't know what the answer is. It's not fair. You're right. I don't see how it's fair. But it's not fair. What does Hashem want from me? What does Hashem want from you? B'chol d'chiyo d'chiyah. When you overcome Yetzirah each time, you bring forth istalik yikar d'kod shebricha. You bring forth the glory of God more so than anything else in the whole wide world. So let's bring Hashem satisfaction and let's take joy in doing it.